We pray to God to use our new booklet that we're just got it printed. It hadn't been put together. I put some together to fill an order or two, but most of them still got to get put together. And Bible Believer's Handbook of Myths, Lies, and Vain Traditions. Guaranteed to win friends and influence people. So pray God to bless that. As I was going through it, I always go through the stuff and kind of proofread it through and make corrections and stuff. And then after we print it and put out a few hundred of them, somebody else proofreads it and makes more corrections. So, but I was reading through it. It's about 46 pages, and it's got a lot of really good stuff in it. I mean, I think it's loaded with scripture and just stuff to make you stop and think and reconsider. So wait a minute, why do we do this? Or why do we do this so much? And why is this such a big deal when the Bible says this? And it really is something that a lot of believers need, a lot of churches need. And I got a text last night, in fact. Got home after we got everything put back in place here after the shower yesterday, and I finally got home, got sat down, and somebody sent me a text on my phone. I looked at it. His brother Travis Alltop, and he said, "Praise God, brother! I just got through reading through your booklet on rereading your booklet on dispensational discernment." He said, "Man, that is so needed, so very timely and very needed." And I feel the same way about, which I agree. Obviously, I wouldn't write it if I didn't think it's needed. And then same thing with this one. When the Bible warns against vain traditions, it must be a potential problem or an actual problem. It must be that the Lord, when Jesus said in 9 verses there in Matthew 15, that you make the word of God or not affect by your traditions, that must be something that not only happened one time with the Pharisees, but there's a high risk of that happening many, many times, thousands of times, all throughout, church history. There is one church that has existed for hundreds and hundreds of years, and that church is primarily nothing but tradition. And that's all that thing is. A Roman Catholic Church is just nothing but one big pile of just vain traditions is all that stuff is. And it's real easy because of that to think, well, that's them. We don't do that. We don't do tradition. We're Bible believers. It is amazing how much tradition creeps in over time. You don't even think about it. It just creeps in. You just start doing something, and then you do more of it, and then everybody else does it. And somewhere along the way, somebody needs to stop and say, "Wait a minute, stop. What does the Bible say about this?" And next thing you know, we're so far removed from Scripture, it's ridiculous. So this is sort of a wake up call, not the message, but the booklet, and that hopefully God will use to help people. I sarcastically say, sure to win friends and influence people. I'm just having a little fun. I mean, I don't really take any great delight in rocking the boat with anybody. I don't like that, but sometimes it is necessary. If somebody's asleep, they need to be shaken a little bit and woke up. And that's all. It's all hopefully to have everybody on the right track and, things being better and more pleasing to God. And that's what it's all about. All right, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 25. Now, you know Genesis, Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden and all that. And, of course, God created them perfect, sinless, righteous beings, put them in a perfect paradise. I heard a comedian a while back. I thought he was pretty funny. He's just a secular comedian, but he nailed it. He said, how about got women figured out? And I forget who he, I think he's on David Letterman, just an old clip I saw. That's all it was, just this guy for a little bit. Letterman said, you do? He said, yeah, I think I got women figured out. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, it all started. We're back in the Garden of Eden. You got Adam and Eve there, you know, and Adam says, you know, said, honey, we got everything. We're just a perfect garden, perfect paradise, perfect climate. Couldn't have it any better. It's just perfect. Just such a wonderful, gracious setup that we got here by the grace of God. It's just so wonderful. She said, yeah, it's just, it was just not enough, is it? I said, boy, that's why it all started right there. All right, let's get back to this thing. Genesis 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That one verse alone, by the way, how can you not believe in dispensation with that thing looking at you right in the face? There was a time when a man and his woman were outdoors in the open, you know, in the garden, naked, in the birthday suit. And they were not ashamed. Well, you would be ashamed today. You'd be very ashamed. In any setting like that, you'd be ashamed today. And yet there was a time when they weren't. Obviously, something has changed big time. But I want to deal with that. That whole thing of them not being ashamed. I want to talk for you a little while. A message I've called, I'm going to call it this. Don't tame your shame. Don't tame your shame. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be here today now. I pray you'll bless this time. We're going to do a little word study. I pray you'll get with us and just guide this thing along. And just strengthen and edify us with your truth today, and I pray this time will be well spent, God, and everybody will just get a blessing today, and as we say so often, be able to go away better than they came. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. Said right there that they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, you know how the story unfolds. The devil shows up, and they sin. Both of them sin, obviously, not just the woman. I'm cutting up about that with the joke, but they both ended up committing the sin. And when the New Testament emphasizes us all being in sin, it doesn't really dwell heavily on the woman's part. It dwells on the man's part. As in Adam, all die. It doesn't say as in Eve, all die. I personally believe that Adam could have said, well, you done messed up. I'm going to God, get me another wife. Because I'm not going to join you in sin. See, I think he could have done that. See, but he's going to be a picture of Christ, so he has to love his bride, give himself for, you know, and so forth and so on. So I believe it all plays out and you know, it all works out that way. But when they sinned, and they did that, both of them. It says in chapter 3, verse 8, it says in verse 7 that the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, implying they didn't know it before. So there was no shame associated with it before. It said before they were naked and were not ashamed. It says here they were naked, and they sewed fig leaf together and made themselves aprons. Well, something changed. Something happened. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Well, they weren't hiding before. And here they are hiding. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, yeah, I need to preach a separate message, I guess, on the idea of when you've done wrong, just go to God and get it fixed. Don't go hiding from God. I get that. That is a good message. In fact, you could take it all the way through the Bible. And I have, in fact, in different messages. Men started out hiding from God in Genesis 3. They've been hiding all the way through the Bible, all the way to the white throne judgment. It says that there's found no place for them, no place left to hide. And all that is true. All that is good. That's a message in and of itself. But I want to dwell on this aspect. At least the built-in mechanism that God put in them was working. They knew shame. They knew something was wrong. At least they had enough sense to hide. Now, I grant you, they should have just went to God and got fixed. My point is, they didn't just go through the garden acting like nothing had happened. Say, it's either go to God and get fixed, or hide from God because something's wrong. At least they knew something was wrong. Don't tame your shame. Let the shame do its work. If there's shame there, if there's something you've done at some point or later, whenever in life, don't justify it. Don't let the world tell you it's okay. Everybody else does it. No. Let the Word of God bring conviction. Let there be shame. Let that inner built-in mechanism that God put there, just like you go out and buy a product, you know, they all have little components in there that do different things. Anything you have, we talked about smartphone earlier, smartphones, gadgets you buy, this oven back here that we're having issues with, whatever. Everything has built-in functions that are put there to do certain things under certain circumstances. Well, God put in you and put in me that when we sin, we are to feel guilt. It's just automatic. You're supposed to feel shame and regret, and what you do with that, say, is the next thing, but you won't do anything with it if somehow you let the devil take that from you and destroy the mechanism so it no longer even works. Okay? We have people call all the time at work and talk to me and some of the other guys, but one or two others, but sometimes me. And you know, thankfully they're not doing this, but if they were to call up and say, well, now my steamer, it just keeps overheating and getting too hot and just getting hot and it's so hot I can't even touch it. Something's wrong with it. I don't know what. I would say, now wait a minute. I said, saying you're trying to use it. You got water in it and it still just get hot to the touch. You can't. Yeah. Has anybody been working on it? Well, yeah, I got in there last week and took that little thermostat off. Well, that explains why it's getting hot. That is there to cut it off in the event that it gets too hot. Well, it kept cycling on and off on me. I couldn't get any work done, so I just took the thermostat off. Now, they don't do that, thankfully, but they could do that if they really wanted to, and it wouldn't cut off anymore. You just burn the house down. So say certain things are built in with a function, with a purpose, and they might not always be pleasant, but they have their purpose. And God has His purpose in making sure that we are ashamed. So our Bible starts out with a man and a woman in a garden, naked, and they're not ashamed, and then they sin, and then they become ashamed. That's good. That's good. That's good. It's not good that they hid from God, but it is good that they knew something was wrong, and they plan A, go to God and get fixed. Plan B, I'm not ready for that yet. Let's run. At least they knew to run. At least they didn't promote it and justify it like people do so often today. In other words, they didn't tame their shame. They let it do something in them, and eventually they got straightened out. There was hope there. They didn't. When God said, "Hey, your covering is not going to cut it," okay? Those fig leaves just isn't it. You know, we've got to have some bloodshed, and there's no blood in a turnip. There's no blood in fig leaves either. So we got to have some animal skin. There's got to be the shedding of blood, so that later on I can say the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, so forth and so on. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but we're at the foundation of the world, Adam and Eve. So where's the lamb? God said, well, we're going to take care of that right now. And he did. They could have taken off running. Yeah. They could have rejected and rebelled. But no, they said, no, we don't like this guilt. You know, what we did was not a real fix. Let's get it fixed right. And they did. Everything got got straightened out. And that's the way life is. That's the way it is, you know, with kids. Anybody's had kids knows that that's the way God fixed everybody, you know, to feel bad, feel guilty when you do something. You walk in the kitchen and you see, I don't know, some dishes laying in the floor just busted. And you haven't seen Tommy, you know, and Bobby, whoever, in the last few minutes. And you see the dishes, the two or three different things laying on the floor just shattered. And he's you yell for him, he's nowhere to be found. Why not? You might want to check under the sink. Why? He's hiding. Now, I know you shouldn't run from mom and daddy and hide, but thank God he knew to hide. Thank God he knew that something was shameful, something was wrong, and maybe he don't know exactly how to deal with it or when to deal with it, but he's not justifying it. I mean, when he justifies it, that means he's going to wind up in the slammer one day, probably. He's going to wind up in much bigger sin, much bigger stuff. If he starts thinking it's okay, so at least he knows it's wrong. At least he knows he's done wrong. He got that built-in shame feature that is working well. All right, look at Proverbs. It's going to do a little word study. I don't know, 10 or 15, 14, 15 places maybe. Proverbs chapter 12, because we have reached a place in society where oftentimes it's gone. People have removed the thermostat. People have removed the shame feature so that they're no longer blushing. We're going to see some scripture on that later. And God said, don't do that. Don't tame your shame. Let it stay there. Let it make you feel like a devil. When you've been acting like a devil, you ought to feel like one. Amen? Look at this thing. Proverbs chapter 12. I mean, if you don't want to feel bad, don't do it. Very simple. I don't want to feel bad either. Don't do it. But don't go out here and do what's wrong and expect to feel good about it. And when you don't, start doing things to make yourself feel good about it. You know, no. Let shame have its work. Let it do what it's supposed to do. Proverbs 12, look at verse 16. 12:16, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man does what? Covereth shame. Now that doesn't mean he covers it in a sense of covers his sins and just keeps on doing sinful stuff. He covers shame in the sense of when something shameful comes up, he doesn't view it as normal, welcome material that needs to be publicized and talked about. In other words, if he's sitting at the kitchen table some night with his family and one of the kids brings up something they heard on the school bus or playing with their friends or whatever, and they don't know, they just bring this shameful thing, he says, son, we don't talk about that. I will explain it to you later in private. It's not for public consumption. See? A lot of things are like that. See? We don't publicly talk about stuff like that. Or if a kid cracks a joke about something because the buddies thought it was funny, and so he says it to be funny, and mom looks at him, where did you hear that? Say, and he doesn't know that maybe it wasn't just downright vulgar and nasty. It just has a little off-color slant to it that should not be welcome in a Christian home. He didn't know. Maybe then you know halfway know what some of the stuff even means, say. But it's pointed out, we don't do that here. I won't say what it was, but there's a guy I work with. His kid got in a fight at school, a little boy one time. Came home telling about it, or maybe the teacher told his dad about it, I don't know. But he talked about it at home. And he said, what'd you do then? And he told him what he did. And when he told him what he did to the other kid, he said, oh, we don't talk like that here. You know what that is? That's covering shame. Okay? That's not continuing in shame. That's just that that's not welcome here. He said, a prudent man will do that. Now, a worldly man will just let it go unchecked and pollute his whole family. I said, a prudent man covereth shame. Because why? It has power, say, and it will pollute somebody if it's allowed to continue on. He covereth shame. He covereth shame. Look at 1 Timothy. I mean, the Lord said, be ye holy for I'm holy. Well, that's part of it. It's when shameful stuff like that comes up, you put it away. And if you did it yourself, you let it work on your heart and change you and bring you to a point of true repentance. 1 Timothy 2. What I'm going to show you, just going through these verses, you're going to see sort of a progression. You're going to see things just kind of getting worse and worse and worse with humanity. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with what? Shamefacedness. Look at that word. That's an interesting word. Shame, we don't ever use that word, hardly ever. You never hear that. You use that word out in public today. People be, what? What'd you say? Shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. It says that Christian women ought to have a thing called shamefacedness. Whatever it is, we'll deal with that in a minute. Whatever it is, it involves shame. A sense of shame. Shame. What's going on there? Well, he says shamefacedness. I just got curious. I don't do this every time I work on a message, but once in a while, especially when it's a unique word that has a strong meaning or a strong purpose, I just want to immediately check what the new translations say. Not because I'm going to go with their readings, but because I suspect they probably don't like that word very well. And I suspected right. Southern Baptist Bible takes out the word shamefacedness and says decency and good sense. The New International Version gets rid of the word shamefacedness and says decency and propriety. The New Century Version says respect and self-control. The New English Translation just says self-control. The New King James Version even says propriety and moderation, does not say shamefacedness. Somebody has a problem with shame. Trying to get rid of their shame. Trying to tame their shame. The Revised Standard Version says modestly and sensibly. The New American Standard Bible says modestly and discreetly. They got rid of the shame. Isn't that something? God said, don't do that. That shame is there so that when you do wrong, you can feel guilt and the Holy Spirit can bring you to a place of repentance. But once you're no longer ashamed, okay, there's a problem. So they saw that word. Ooh, I don't like that. I mean, they probably didn't consciously think, I don't like that. It's just the devils in them thought that. Just get rid of that. We don't like that. Now, what does that word mean? What does it mean to be shamefaced? I think the best way to explain what it means is to give you a contrast. There's different ways to learn. Association is one way. Repetition is one way. Another way is contrast. Find out what something means by knowing what it doesn't mean. Think in your mind a woman who is what we would call flirty. She's flirty. She's just known to be kind of flirty with her looks, with her speech, with her expressions, with her actions. She is definitely a flirtatious or flirty woman. You say, what shamefacedness? It's 180 degrees in the opposite direction. 180 degrees opposite from flirty is what shamefacedness is. She's not loud. She's not clamorous. Peter says she has a meek and quiet spirit. That kind of a woman, and not flirty in any way, shape, or form. In fact, she's totally the opposite of flirty. He said that's what it's supposed to be. Shame, 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 shamefacedness, shame. God said, I want that attitude among my people rather than this pushy, boisterous, you know, in your face, you know, and not ashamed to have inappropriate things said or thought about or for open discussion, but be the person that would correct the child, say, we don't talk about that. If you have questions about that, you come to me in private. We'll discuss it, and I'll clear up your curiosities, but that's not for public, open family discussion. We don't bring it up in the middle of a Sunday school class, or we don't talk about it openly with people. You know, lots of stuff like that, and there ought to be a lot more stuff like that probably than what is. All right, look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 12. For it is a shame, there it is, even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. See that? It's just like I was just talking about. There's some things like that. Have a disposition, have a spirit about us where when certain things come up or come to mind, you don't talk about it. It's not clean, it's not appropriate, it still embarrasses me, see? It would be a contradiction for me to even tell you this thing I was going to tell you because it's not the kind of thing you're supposed to be. See? So I'm not going to do it. But I had something happen one time in a place, store, and it was said because of my way of doing a certain thing, it was said by one of the clerks, something to the effect that I was old-fashioned. Good. I thought I was. Good to have a little confirmation there, you know. But that told me most people would have been just more open and out and just blah, blah with this thing. And all shame and all conservative, you know, mindset about that thing would be gone. God said, don't let that happen. Always have that. Am I getting across? Always have that. Well, modesty is a good word. Too often, that is associated with women only. It shouldn't be. It's associated with women in 1 Timothy in regards to how they dress, obviously. But I remember reading a thing about George Washington, and some of his quotes actually, he uses the word modesty in reference not just to women, but men as well, human beings, having a modest attitude and being more reserved and standoffish and not so much boisterous and vocal and be heard and be seen, you know, and when certain subject matter comes up, you know, kind of drop your head and kind of wish that wouldn't have been mentioned, that kind of thing. Because Paul said right there, it is a shame. Well, if it's a shame, it ought to affect my heart. It ought to make my heart go, you know, I want to pull back a little bit. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I remember different times I've seen these things happen, but lots of times through the years I've seen different preachers, preacher friends, older preachers, and something comes up regarding one of their kids or grandkids that they were not pleased with. And they'd make it very clear without making a big scene. They didn't learn that from me. You know why? He's ashamed. He's ashamed of what he's seeing. I remember one went to his church for a revival meeting, and his daughter-in-law was there, and she was coming in about the time we were, and what she was wearing was very, very inappropriate, and you could just see it on his face. He was just embarrassed. What is that? Shame. Dropping his head down like, I can't believe this, you know. That ought to be with us. We should never get comfortable with sin and wrongdoing, whether somebody else is doing it or we're doing it, whatever. If it's bringing itself into our presence, it ought to cause some head dropping. It ought to cause some shame. If we can't stop it, if it's in your life, you can stop it. But if you can't stop it, you can at least be ashamed of it and not help to further that thing by not being ashamed. All right, go to Ezra chapter 9, back in your Old Testament, the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. God fixed it this way. That you didn't get that from the devil. I mean, if you're ashamed of something, because God put it in you. Thank God for it. Yeah. Thermostat's still there. Amen. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra 9 and verse 6. This is Ezra praying, Ezra 9 and verse 6, and said, "Oh my God," nothing wrong with saying, "Oh my God," as long as you're talking to God when you say it. "Oh my God," most people, when they say it, they're not talking to God. That's the problem. "Oh my God, I am ashamed," there it is, "and blush." That's good. That shows something in there still working. See? That's why I told you when Adam and Eve went and hid themselves, that wasn't altogether bad. It showed that they knew something was wrong. If they thought everything was fine, then something definitely wrong, and they don't even know it. The fact that they hid themselves showed that they had a sense of shame. The thermostat was working. See, they saw that. It said right there, "I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities," see iniquities, when there's iniquity, they ought to be shame. There it is, same verse. "For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our transgression, our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." He said, "I am ashamed and blush." That's a good thing. When sin rears its ugly head, it ought to cause me to drop my head. That is not something we're not supposed to say, "Well, we need to be liberated and set free from those old Victorian, you know, principles and ethics and things, and this is the new enlightened age." No. We need to stand in the way and seek and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And the old way was a way in which you felt ashamed of sin, you felt ashamed of wrongdoing, and if it didn't involve you doing it, just the very mention of it, as Paul said, brings shame, brings embarrassment, brings, say, you know, that is a weird thing too. The world, they got everything on its stood on its head. The way of the world is for something shameful to be said. Somebody just boldly throws that thing out there. And then they look and see if anybody got red in the face. Well, you ought to be red in the face. Right. And yet the world says, "Are you embarrassed?" Yes. Why aren't you? My thermostat still works, thank God. Why doesn't yours? I'll tell you why. Because your conscience is seared with a hot iron. See? You can do that. You can just injure yourself spiritually, so that what once worked perfectly fine is no longer working for you. Okay? Don't let that happen. Don't let the world do that to you. That's what they'll do to you. They'll just reach in there and just rewire everything, and you'll be all messed up. And only this book will get you straightened back out. He said, "I'm ashamed." That's good. That's good. It's good that he didn't have to have anybody tell him that. He didn't have to have anybody pull him aside and talk him into being ashamed. "I'm ashamed," meaning what the Holy Spirit told him that. Yeah. "I am ashamed." That's the way it ought to be. When there's iniquity, there's sin, there's wrongdoing, that's good. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3. Well, here's what happens when people start not allowing themselves to be embarrassed and blush and be ashamed of certain things. It don't just stay that way. It gets worse. Zephaniah 3, they don't realize what the devil is doing at work. Revelation, I won't turn you to this, but Revelation even talks about the depths of Satan. He doesn't just have one level. Once he gets you used to one level, he'll bring you down to another one and just drag you all the way down to hell before it's over. That's what he wants to do. Zephaniah 3, and look at verse 5. Zephaniah 3, verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity every morning. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But look at this. But the unjust knoweth no shame. Look at that. They don't just not experience shame. They don't even know shame. It can get to that point where things that used to embarrass them and still embarrass decent people, holy people, God's people, they have gone to a place in life where they know no shame. They're on the way down. They're on the way, if you will, to the other side of the tracks. Just a matter of, before they cross that line. And it can be crossed, and lots of people do cross it. There are people right now living, you know, you've met some of these people yourself. People that 30 years ago, grown-ups, not kids, grown-ups that are 50, 60, 70 years old, that 30 years ago, they would have condemned the sin of sodomy without any reservation whatsoever. They said, that stuff is of the devil. That stuff is ungodly, and it never needs to be open and public and accepted in any way, shape, or form. And all it took was one person in their family to come out of the closet, as they say, and now they've completely changed their tune, meaning what? Their family is more important than the Word of God, obviously. And now, if you say something against it, they say, well, you know, I think... shut up. This book didn't change. 30 years ago, you didn't say, well, you know, no, that's not what you said 30 years ago. 30 years ago, you said that stuff's of the devil. And God burnt Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground for it. And you quit singing that tune. What happened? You crossed the line. Well, you didn't, hopefully, but you know what I'm saying. People, they moved to the other side of the tracks. They're no longer over on the Lord's side with a conscience that still works. That's not defiled, and they still know how to be ashamed and embarrassed when certain things come up. If people sit there and watch something on TV, some filthy stuff come up, just let it go. You know, and if you say something, well, I'm not doing it, I'm just watching it. Well, you'll be doing it before it's over. You keep watching it. You know, it'll, or you'll tolerate it in bigger ways than ever. It says right there, it says no shame. Look at Jeremiah 6. It gets worse. Jeremiah 6. It just gets worse. Jeremiah 6. Look at verse 15. Jeremiah 6, 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Meaning what they should have been. And they would have been unless they have tamed their shame. God said, don't tame it. Let it do what it needs to do. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Oh, we have gone from not blushing, not knowing shame, to not even being able to. See the degeneration? See the downward spiral? It ends up in hell. I'll show you that. That's going to be the last verse we look at. It's going to end up all the way down in hell. Were they ashamed when they'd committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Look at that. It all started in the Garden of Eden when a man and a woman did something they shouldn't have done, but at least they were ashamed of it. And Satan saw that because they were ashamed of it, they took the cure, the lambskins. And Satan said, I've got to fix this so they won't be ashamed of it. I've got to have it so that men won't be ashamed. Otherwise, they're going to keep getting saved. They're going to keep coming to God and getting patched up and cleaned up and get washed in the blood, but not if I can make them unashamed. See how clever that is? How deceitful that thing is? How tricky? It said there, neither could they blush. But it gets worse. Look at this, Philippians 3. When you're talking about the depths of Satan, that's what we're looking at here right now. Philippians 3, he told that to one of those churches over there about knowing the depths of Satan in Revelation 2 and 3, one of those. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 19. Now we've gone from having shame to not knowing shame to not being able to know shame. Now look at this one. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Now they got to glorify it. You know why? Because shame has so much power, you can't just ignore it or set it aside. It's like a coal of fire. You don't like it, so you're going to put it in your pocket and get it out of sight. It's still burning you. See? You've got to do something with it. See? Shame is there, and although they're not going to be convicted by it, they're not going to become ashamed because of something. It's still there. What are they going to do with it? It's designed by God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it should be forever. You're not going to get rid of the shame. You're just going to redefine it and mess with it and alter it so that it becomes something else. Instead of it becoming something you repent of, it becomes something you celebrate. It's too powerful to keep in the closet. That's why they come out of the closet. You see what I'm saying? So the devil said, bring it out. We'll celebrate it. We'll march down the street with it. It's called a gay pride parade. Well, why do you have to parade it? I don't parade my sins. Why do they feel the need to parade theirs? Because they don't repent of them. They don't feel any shame or remorse because of them. When I have sin, hopefully when you have sin, it brings you to a place of repentance. And if you continue to struggle with it, at least you're honest about it. At least you go to God and say, I've sinned, like David, you know. And as long as that's happening, there's hope. But when you start justifying it, and when you start celebrating it, what you want to do at some point, if you're not going to repent of it, you want to have other people doing that thing too, so you can feel easier about it. So what do? You promote it. You sell it to others. Get them to committing the same sin so that you're not so alone in that thing. See how satanic that thing is? It says right there, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Whose glory? I mean, we have gone from not knowing shame to not being able to know shame. And now we're down here with promoting shame. Promoting it, celebrating it, making a light up the White House with rainbow colors because you tell the whole country it's okay for a man to marry a man. Say, what a contrast! And within the same country, within the same 300 million citizenship, we had a small minority that celebrated that and thought that was a wonderful thing. And we had a whole bunch of people dropping their head in shame and prayer about how far down we have come, because we didn't start out that way. We wouldn't have done that 20 years ago, much less 50 or 200 years ago. And yet we did it, Barack Obama. You know, remember that? June of 2015, I think it was, something like that. Remember the White House all lit up? I guarantee you God remembers it. I guarantee you he took a picture of that. That'll come up in the This Was Your Life, Day of Judgment, Chick Track, you know. Put that thing out there. Oh, Mr. Obama, he hasn't seen the last of that. That's coming back. All right, the book of Jude. Go to Jude. Book of Jude. We'll just get chapter 1. Jude, look at this. Verse 13. Talking about unsaved people. Raging waves of the sea. Look at this. Foaming out their own shame. Why can't they keep it inside? It's too much power. It's either take it to God and bring it out at the throne of grace and get forgiveness, or foam it out in this sick, twisted world. Remember that verse in Isaiah 57, the wicked are like the troubled sea, say, whose waters cast up dirt and mire. Say, there's no way the wicked sea is just going to be calm all the time. It's going to spew out all that stuff. Said the wicked are like that. There's too much power and shame to just keep it covered and keep it there. It's in there. It's doing its job. And if you let it do its job like it's supposed to, you will be driven to repentance and you'll be before God getting forgiveness. But if you don't, then you go the other way and start promoting it. Either confess it or promote it. That's ultimately where it ends. Here it says, foaming out their own shame. They should be confessing it. It should have brought them to repentance, but they went through the whole process of not knowing shame, not even being able to have shame. Next thing you know, they're celebrating it and vomiting the stuff out and promoting it and so forth. They're just headed. It says right there goes on and says, it says in the other verse, whose end is destruction. Here it says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. See, these verses, what he's saying is when people reach that point where they start promoting and foaming out their own shame and glorying in their shame, the word destruction starts getting used. Because they've crossed the line. They're now on the other side of the tracks. They've crossed the point. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We don't have a whole lot more, but this is important stuff. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You say, what do I do about that? Paul's going to give you some stuff here, and one we're going to look at from Peter about what you and I do. You've been saved. You're born again. Hopefully, you're not living a life of shame. And occasionally, if you do something sinful and shameful, you don't mess with the thermostat. You let it do what it's supposed to do and go to God and get forgiveness. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Come to Titus chapter 2. No, I said Thessalonians. Let's get that one first. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians 3. Then we're going to do Titus. Second Thessalonians. Now, this is something that's not practiced much anymore at all. Everybody's been preaching, judge not that you be not judged so long that, you know, everybody's just scared to do any judging anymore. And this involved doing some judging. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look at verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. God said, put my thermostat back in and put the right one back in. Let it do its work. Let there be shame when it's needed. Now, God doesn't want anybody just living in shame all the time. That's not the point. The point is, it is a safety feature that is put there by God in the human heart and conscience so that when you do wrong, you feel bad about it. God said, don't mess with that. That's my design. Don't mess with it. Don't go in there messing around, changing stuff. I fix it the way it's supposed to be. Just let it do its work. Let the Holy Spirit have something to work with. It says, have no company with him. That's not nice. God said it wasn't nice for him to do what he did either. See? Let that guy feel ashamed. Not endlessly. That's not the point. The point is not make the guy ashamed and keep him ashamed for the next 40 years. That isn't the point. The point is have no fellowship with him so he can feel ashamed of himself so he can get with God and get that thing right. And then everybody's happy. Right. Then everything's back the way it's supposed to be. It may be fixed up with just a few days. Who knows? Right. And if not, maybe it'll take a few months. Could take a few years. That's up to him. It don't have to take any more than a couple seconds. See? That's up to you. How long is it going to take? How long is that shame? That's entirely up to him. He's the one that brought the sin about. He's the one that brought this shameful thing up. Therefore, he's the one that has to decide how quick he's going to get it right. Just that simple. But it says, until that thing is right, have no company with him. In other words, as the Amish do it, shame the guy. Shame, whatever those things they talk about. That's something nobody talks about anymore. But boy, there it is right there. Said, if you don't do what we've been talking about and you're not obeying the Word of God, you ought to be ashamed. And God's people ought to be doing things and saying things to make you feel ashamed. Not in any, not too much. Not over the top, not so much that it's crazy and excessive, but a right proportional amount. Just like you're going to give a kid a spanking. Okay, you don't beat him half to death. You just give a proper proportional amount of discipline for whatever the thing is, and that's that. You don't lose your control. And that guy at work, you know, he said one time, he said, man, my daddy used to beat us. Man, he didn't know when to quit. And he'd say that. Another guy said, I think he quit too soon. But that's not right. You don't just beat your kid to death, but you do. You have a measure. You have a certain measured discipline there, and it, well, so does the Lord. But it says, let the guy feel ashamed. Why? Because I mean, why would he say that? He said that he might be ashamed. Why? There must be some good that God has in mind. He don't just like having people feel ashamed. Well, the good is if you feel ashamed, there's hope that you will be reconciled, that you'll come and get things fixed up, just like Adam and Eve. They felt ashamed, and before the chapter was over, they were washed in the blood. Right? They didn't go along there for no 40, 50 years before getting right. It says they were ashamed, and they tried to cover themselves. God said, come here. You actually did right. You're ashamed. You tried to cover. You tried to fix it. The problem is your fix isn't as good as my fix. That's what happened there. See? So give them some credit. At least they knew they did wrong and they were trying to fix it. All right. Let's look at another one. First Peter. No, Titus. I'm sorry. I'm all messed up for some reason. Titus. I want Titus next. Titus. Titus 2, verse 8. Look at this. Titus 2, verse 8. This is where we play a role in this as Christians and what our actions are supposed to be when it concerns shameful things or people who do shameful, sinful things. How do we deal with it? Even if we don't do the stuff, if you do it, then go to God and get right. But if somebody else does it, what is the proper conduct for us? Titus 2 verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Look at that. God said there are times when I want your speech and your conduct to cause other people to be ashamed. Be ashamed of what? Be ashamed that they're not living right. It says, he that's of the contrary part. You've got sound speech, but they don't. You've been talking right and doing right, but they haven't. Well, then your testimony, your conduct, and your words should make them drop their head and go, you know, I know I'm not living right, preacher. People say that all the time. I know I ain't right. Pray for me. Trouble is, too many of them say it for about 40 years straight. Say, and never do get right. If you know you're not doing right, then obviously get right. But you won't get right if you get to the point, allow yourself to deprave to the point that you're no longer ashamed of even the smallest sin. Sin is sin. It don't have to be a big one. Just the smallest thing ought to make us ashamed. It says right there that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You got evil you could say about him, not that you will, but you can see it. He's got evil stuff. He cannot see evil in your life. That in itself ought to make him ashamed. Say, alright, let's get 1 Peter chapter 4. We're about to wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 16. Talking about Christian suffering, contrasted to people who suffer for bad reasons and do bad things and reap what they sow as a result. It says 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Implying what? The other guy should be. People who suffer because of sin, because of wrongdoing, they should be ashamed. And the Christian should not interfere with that and help, you know, remove the shame or the guilt, and pat him on the back. Well, it's all right. We're all sinners. No, it's not all right. The guy sinned. I don't know how many times that kind of stuff has happened. People, you know, pat him on the back. Well, it's all right. It's all right. Don't worry about it. We all sin. No, it's not all right. Say, it's shameful, it's reproachful. Should you beat them down and browbeat them and make them feel worse? No. They need to feel the exact measure of guilt that the Holy Spirit is putting on them. No more, no less. Right. Just agree with the Holy Spirit and back away and pray. Say, and let them know you're there if they need you. But don't tell them it's all right. You know, I mean, the moment you do that, well, it's all right. It's all right. We all sin. The devil's going to tell them, see, that a Christian told you it's all right. Don't worry about it. Right. Now they got their excuse. That's what they've been waiting for. Don't give them one. It says, let him not be ashamed. Let who not be ashamed? The believer who's living right, who lives so righteously he got persecuted for it. Let him not be ashamed. I've done nothing to be ashamed of. But let him glorify God on this behalf. It says over in the book of Acts, man, they took a beating for the Lord and then went out of there laughing and celebrating, praising God for it. Because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Say, it was a different kind of shame. It was the kind that said, hey, bring it on. I'll take it, you know. Alright, let's look at how this whole thing ends. God is saying, don't tame the shame. Don't get rid of it. Because if man gets rid of it and thinks, okay, I'm free of shame. I'm free of guilt. I'm good to go. God said, no, you're not free of it. You just kicked the can down the road. It's coming back. Look at this. Daniel. Book of Daniel. Don't tame the shame because it's just going to come back. Deal with it. Let that old heart in there, let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do and bring you to a place of being embarrassed and eventually getting that thing right. If it's not you, then let that other individual, whoever, let them feel some guilt. Let that happen because as long as there's guilt, there's some hope. Daniel 12, verse 2, talking about day of judgment. Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, that's us, and some to what? Shame and everlasting contempt. They just thought they got rid of their shame. All they did was postpone it. All they did was just put it off. and say, I'll deal with it later. I'll deal with it later. Yeah, you will. And now they'll deal with it forever. Because they didn't deal with it when they could have. You know something? Adam and Eve dealt with it in the very beginning. I mean, it looks like, literally, to their credit, it looks like the day that they sinned is the same day they got all fixed up. I mean, the whole thing unfolds there pretty quick. They ate of the tree, knowledge of good and evil, all happens in the same chapter. And then the Lord, you know, come looking, where art thou, you know? Which is an interesting question. Why would God ask anybody where they are? It wasn't for his information, it was for their information. God was wanting them to think about where they are. It's like you asking a kid that just busted the dishes in the kitchen floor, what have you done? What do you mean, what have you done? You see what he did. You're trying to get him to think. See? They were in sin. Where art thou? You're in sin. That's where you are. Yeah, but he got them out of sin in the same chapter. And that day, boy, it says in the cool of the day, so I'm assuming, before the day was out, and darkness set in that night, and the devil had won, it said that God made coats of skin. That they had made the fig leaves of aprons, and God made coats of skin. It looks like every bit of that happened all in one day. Why? Because shame was allowed to have its perfect work. They didn't kick the can. They didn't ignore it. They clearly showed they were grieved. They were bothered. They were embarrassed. You say, well, it says they were afraid. They were afraid because they didn't want to face God in their shame. See, it wasn't just fear. It was fear of what? Fear of having to stand before a holy God in sin. See? And they didn't like that. So they tried to cover it. And God said, well, that's good. That shows that you know something's wrong. It's just your covering isn't good enough. Let's get some blood. And that's what God did. And people that reject that in whatever way, shape, or form wind up right here in Daniel 12. It says that one day they are going to awake to shame and everlasting contempt. Don't help anybody do that. Let shame stay right there, right now, and do in the hearts of people, whether it's you or someone else, what it needs to do. And don't ever cross the line. Amen? All right, let's all stand.